Well, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to that passage in Luke chapter 12. I'd like to focus our thinking, particularly this morning, on the words found in verse 32, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One of my favorite secular writers is the American Bill Bryson, who's written a whole number of books. Some of them are well worth a read. Writing about his experience of growing up in the late 1950s in America, he says this. He says, people then were wealthier, but life was not as much fun. Why? Joyous consumerism is a world of diminishing returns. Joyous consumerism is a world of diminishing returns. He's writing about our modern generation. A generation which perhaps definitely more than any other generation in history knows a wealth of materialism that brings all sorts of lovely advantages and comforts to life. And yet there is with it a problem, as even a man who doesn't profess to be a Christian, like Bryson says, you know, there's a consumerism always gives diminishing returns. And here we come back 2,000 years to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people today often say, well, you know, is the Christian message still relevant? Well, here's that same member of the human race. And here is Jesus teaching a whole group of people. And suddenly in the crowd, this guy just shouts out. We find it in verse 13 where everything began. He shouts out, "Lord, teacher," he says, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God and the eternal realities of the blessings that God would give. And suddenly this guy says, "Well, look, hold on a minute. I've got to worry about my material wealth and my material well-being." There is an inescapable reality that belongs to the Christian's walk of faith in this world. And the reality is that it is a walk of faith through a world of materialism. Rich blessings that God has given to us to enjoy in this life, but because of the tragedy of the world in which we now live, so often become a hindrance or a concern. And sometimes even overwhelm us. And it's in the midst of dealing with this whole matter of the relationship between faith in Jesus and that faith in Jesus being lived out in a material world that Jesus offers these words, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In other words, at this particular point, Jesus is saying to us, and that's how we're going to look at this morning, think about the world in which you live. Think about the material world in which you live out your life of faith through this lens. What's this lens? "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Three things. It's unusual for a minister to give three things at every point. Okay? Even more unusual, let me alliterate them, okay? First, there's something very personal here in these words. Something very personal. What is it? It's quite simply this. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ lovingly addressing his people with this most beautiful little title, name. "Fear not, little flock." There is something very unique in this title that Jesus uses here that needs to be taken notice of by believers. And it's quite simply this. It is the only place you will find in Jesus' ministry where he uses such a term. He often calls his followers little children. quite frequently. But here is the only place where he takes this little phrase, little flock. And the actual, the Greek is very interesting because it's actually saying little flock, micro flock. Now, why does he use that phrase? I want to suggest it's because of what he's already said in verse 30. If you look into verse 30, he says that all these things the nations of the world seek after. He's saying, look, this is how all the nations of the world tend to live in this material world. But you, my little flock, in contrast, you who are few, you who seem to be so insignificant, you who swim by faith against the tide, you, he says, I'm addressing. It's a term of endearment, isn't it? It's a term of endearment. My number three son is now a father of three children. And as a 16-year-old, I did one of those terrible things as a father, watching him play soccer one kind of afternoon. I made this terrible mishap. When he was a kid growing up, like a lot of our kids, I don't know if it's a South London thing or what, you tend to give nicknames, don't you? And his nickname was Nicky Knock, for Nicholas. And I stood on the side of the football pitch once afternoon, and in my enthusiasm, I said, come on, Nicky Knock. And he came up to me at half-time. I wrote, Dad, I'm 16 years of age. Call me Nicholas. It was meant with the best intention. We use these, don't we, these little phrases. You probably got them amongst yourselves if you're married. No secrets asked for or given. But here is Jesus in this very intimate little way, calling upon his people. It's a term of endearment. You see what he's doing? He's reminding Christian people first and foremost of the sweetness that he has for them, the love that he has for them, the way in which he is concerned for them and the difficulties they face in a world that so often seems to hold out against them. He's picking up, of course, a very unique term. He's picking up a very unique term that has its foundations in the Old Testament. Culturally speaking, in the Old Testament world, it is quite often the way in which a ruler, a king, would speak of his relationship with those who he governed. He was the shepherd, they were the sheep. And of course, it's that particularly that God picks up upon as he calls his people Israel to himself and brings them out of Egypt. The psalmist puts it like this, doesn't he? Psalm 77, he says of God, you lead your people like a flock, or you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And now here is the one who called himself without any fear whatsoever, the Good Shepherd. Here is a good shepherd addressing his followers and saying to them, you are my little flock. I'm taking up the mantle, he says, of the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. When Isaiah begins to describe the coming Messiah, he begins in Isaiah 40 by describing him in this way. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with him. I don't know. I didn't speak to that brother about that talk, by the way, this morning. It's a nice coincidence, by the goodness of God. And here is Jesus saying, here I am, the good shepherd. The good shepherd who he will describe before it occurred. If you're not a Christian this morning, you ever thought about that? Before it occurred, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd who's about to lay down his life for his sheep. And my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he's picking up that whole idea as he's addressing Christians in a world that so often brings all sorts of anxieties. He's saying, here I am and you are my little flock. That in itself should be a wonderful source of encouragement to us as Christians. I have no idea. When you leave this building this morning and you go back into your normal routine later on today or tomorrow, I have no idea of the complications or the difficulties that you may be facing living in a material world like this. But here is your great shepherd, Jesus, reminding you of his intimate concern, of his loving longing to watch over you even through these things. Let me put it like this. The greatest tragedy that a person can live out their lives by is by thinking that somehow Christianity and following Jesus is actually confined to this little hour or so we spend in this building once a week. Why? Because our Lord Jesus is the Lord of life, the Lord of all things, says, no. You are mine. I am yours. I will walk with you throughout all your days. And I have such a concern for you, my little flock, that you cannot begin to, you cannot fathom throughout all your years the depth of my loving concern personally for you in your circumstances. That's the first thing then. Okay, here's the second thing. What Jesus does, he doesn't just give a personal title, he gives a perspective. He gives a perspective to relieve our anxieties and fears, our worries about living in a world like this. Notice the flow of what happens here. This guy suddenly, as Jesus is teaching, and what's incredible, Jesus has just taught some of the most profound things he ever taught about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly this guy, so he's not heard that, says, hey, wait a minute, I've got a problem with my brother. I need him to share the money with me, pal. And Jesus begins to put that in perspective. Do you notice in the hymn we sang by Timothy Dudley Smith, Lord for the Years, he's got a line in it which has always caught my attention. And the line goes like this, about living in a world like this. He says, spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth, and care. It's deeply profound. He's picking up, in one sense, what Jesus is saying here, that there is something about a world of materialism in which we live with all its privileges and blessings. And let's get this clear. It is not wrong for any man or woman to know a degree of material blessing and wealth. That's not the issue here. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, hey, look, sell everything and go and live in a monastery, poverty stricken. No. But what he is teaching here, what Dudley Smith is picking up, that there is something about material wealth that is unsatisfying because of who we are and what we were made for. That we were not made to be those whose first and foremost concern was to be caring about our material well-being. We were made for God, to enjoy him, to be loved by him. And Jesus gives that perspective when he goes on to point out. And there are those who wonder about this guy. Was he a believer? Was he just a stranger in the crowd? It's an interesting question. We're not given the answer. I think it's potent if you think, actually, perhaps he was a believer, but he wasn't thinking straight here. Because what he's displaying is this. He's displaying, isn't he, an anxiety and worry about his material well-being. And the tragedy is, of course, the great hallmark of sinful humanity is that we so often worry about the wrong things. And Jesus says, as my people, I do not want you to live with a perspective in the world, as you live out your life of faith, we worry over the material things. And he throws out those beautiful examples, doesn't he? Think of the lilies. Look how beautiful they are. Think of the birds, how what God cares for them. Is Jesus saying, well, look at his words here. Look. He moves from kind of one degree to another. And in verse 15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. I suspect there's not one of us here this morning who would not say to those words of Jesus, yes, that's right. But I also suspect that all of us really don't know our own hearts and how sometimes we allow ourselves to be kind of pulled away from the great light joy of living for Jesus Christ in all its fullness with anxiety and worries about our material possessions, our material prosperity, and our futures. And Jesus is saying, do you know what? Let me put that in perspective by giving you a tragic story. And we get this story of the parable of the one we call the rich fool that Jesus tells, doesn't he? This man who suddenly finds, as so often we do, don't we? Suddenly his life just seemed to blossom materially. His crops increase. What can I do? I know what he says. I'll build barns. I'll knock down my old barns. I'll build new barns. And I can put all my kind of material things together. And then I can say to myself, hey, take it easy, pal. You can enjoy life. Isn't that kind of the echo that we hear from society? And those things, please, Jesus is not saying those things are wrong. What he's saying is it's the emphasis we put on those things. And Jesus puts it, doesn't he? And it's an incredibly potent, if you know the Jesus and his ministry, he says suddenly, God said, fool. What a fool. Why? Because actually, something now tonight is much bigger than your material concerns. It's the fact that you have a soul and you're to stand before me and give an answer for the way you've lived. Someone once said this, that for a Christian, anxiety about living in a material world is a kind of atheism. And we need to ask the question, what do these particular words that Jesus uses here, what do they tell us about what Jesus is saying to us as his church? I think it tells us, saying to us first and foremost, that Jesus wants us to be realistic about the Christianity that we profess and seek to live out. That Christians do live in a material world and have to deal with material things. And the way to deal with those things is not, as it were, to turn our back on them, is not to ignore them, but to engage them by grace through faith, as Jesus says here, to get it in perspective, to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things to be added unto you. To understand, ultimately, while it's not wrong to want perhaps a different place to live, or a new Tesla, it's not wrong. It's the priority that we put on them and the way in which we seek them. It means too that Jesus is, didn't it? It means Jesus is fully aware of the plight that we face as Christians living in this world. His whole point of teaching you is, look, I understand you live in a material world. I understand that rightly so, sometimes you've got legitimate concerns and anxieties, but I tell you, because you are my little flock, I've got you. I've got your back. If you've been a parent, you've ever done that time, haven't you, when the kids were little, and I don't know, it might have been their first time in the swimming pool, or it might have been their first time going down the slide, or jumping off the climbing foam. And they're there and they're ready to go for it, and they've never done it before, and they are, can I do this? And what do you say as a parent? I gotcha, don't worry, I gotcha. It's Jesus saying, I have you here, my little flock. Even the sparrows are fed. We've got an incredible, we've got a tiny little kind of patio at about our house in Cardiff, and we sit out there sometimes, and the sparrows are just hilarious to watch. And we were out there the other day, and there was this incredible racket going on. And there was these five or six sparrows all around this drain pipe, just all outside it going bananas. Why? Because there was a jay. They were helpless. There was a jay trying to get into its little nest, their little nest, to kind of get to the, you know, find a snack for itself. Jesus, look, even the sparrows are covered. And how much more value are you than sparrows? And of course, Jesus goes on to say, the perspective is that your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But let's move on to a final, a third thing, okay? Something personal, a perspective, but then a promise that's rich in comfort and hope. Jesus says, doesn't he? Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise. Now, I have no idea how this was worked out. But someone has said that there are 7,474 promises in the Word of God. Now, I have no idea how to work that out and how right it is. But what they're underlining is this, that as a book coming from God, the Bible is full of promises that God gives to us on all sorts of matters. And here is a promise that Jesus is giving to us from God our Father on this whole matter of how we think about material things. He says, the promise is, that is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Those two words in itself are rich in joy and happiness for the Christian, aren't they? Your Father. Jesus used that on his resurrection, didn't he? When he said to Mary, he says, go and tell my brethren, I'm about to send to my God and your God. My Father and your Father. And here is Jesus promising, your Father, he says, he has need, he knows what you need. And he has, his great pleasure is to give you the kingdom. That little word, pleasure, is a very interesting one. It means literally in the original, to think well of someone, to approve of them, and therefore want to give them good things. And what is incredible is that Jesus says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now let me put that in light for you. What could God find pleasure in? Well, the Bible gives you the answer, doesn't it? God, as only he can, as a supreme perfect being, he finds pleasure in himself. He finds pleasure in himself as he is one God in three persons. He does not need anything else or anyone else. He finds pleasure in who he is and the fellowship and community he has between Father, Son, and Spirit. He finds pleasure in the relationship there is within the Trinity. We're taught too that God found pleasure in the creation that he made. He saw the beauty of his handiwork. But here is Jesus saying, here's the promise. Your Father finds pleasure in doing something for you. That's the same word that Luke, early on in his gospel, has used when Jesus was baptized. And when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, we're told that a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased," or "in you I have pleasure." Do you see what Jesus is saying, my dear Christian? He has pleasure in his Son. And because you are in his Son, he has pleasure in you. The Apostle John put it like this, didn't he, later on, writing in the end of his life? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has towards us." What? "That we should be called children of God." God finds pleasure in people like us because we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that this pleasure, there is a purpose in it. That God's good pleasure is to give you and I something. And notice that it's his good pleasure to give you and I something because he has the power to give you and I something because of who he is. And what is he given? Well, he gives us perfection, doesn't he? Because his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, in order to do that, he's given you that which describes the perfection of who he is. Because he's given you his Son, Jesus. Remember how Paul describes it? "God, who did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see what Paul's saying there, in parallel to what Jesus is teaching here. Because the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom because you're in Jesus, because he's given you the perfection of his Son to be your Saviour, there is nothing that he will not give you. As you think about living in a material world like this, particularly when sometimes it kind of comes rushing in and the worries and doubts and the fears, hold on to this truth. There is nothing that will occur. It is outside the Father's good pleasure. He's already shown and given you his Son, but because he's given you his Son to give you his kingdom. And notice the permanence of that. Because the great contrast that the Bible paints time and time and time and time again between the world in which we live, the material world, with all that it offers, is its unstable, temporary nature in contrast to the unchangeable, eternal reality of God's kingdom. That time when the earth will be renewed in pristine beauty and glory, and Jesus Christ shall reign above all things, and there will be his people, his little flock, sharing with him in the kingdom. Just a couple of thoughts as we close. It is the Father's good pleasure to give the vastness, the eternity, the fullness of his kingdom. It's a deliberate ploy there. This little flock, this kingdom is for you. Wow. Sometimes we Christians think our faith, when it's challenged, is so small and so insignificant. He says, you might be a little flock, but there is this promise that God has given, that this little flock has a kingdom prepared for it. There's something too about, excuse me, the enduring nature of all this, isn't there? That beyond the temporary material is the enduring nature of this kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Someone put it like this, contemporary writer. He says, a billion years or so in eternity, the many toys that we accumulated in our 70, 80 years of life they really won't seem that important anymore. Why? Because we'll be so taken up with the kingdom, the beauty of it, the satisfaction of it, the joy in it. This little flock, says Jesus, is your Father's good pleasure. So as you go back into the world this week and have to deal with all those necessary things that we have to deal with, what am I going to wear tomorrow? Okay, it's a question. Okay. What am I going to eat tomorrow? They're all legitimate. They're all legitimate and appropriate. But don't let it overwhelm. Here's the word, isn't it? The destiny that's yours as a follower of Jesus. The whole world might think that the way you live for Jesus Christ is an anachronism, a waste of time. Ah, says Jesus, let me put you this way. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're part, by the grace of God, of something that is so vast, so purposed, so eternally designed, so certain. Hey, why would you just simply waste all your time worrying about the material baubles that so often everybody around us wants to worry about too and thinks so important? Ah, says Jesus, remember who you are. Remember what the Father's promised. Remember the pleasure that he takes in you because you are in Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the words of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that they speak to us in the age in which we live, an age which we have so much to thank you for, our God, so many blessings and comforts. But Lord, sometimes the very pleasure and wealth we enjoy, they overcome us, they overwhelm us. We pray, our God, that we may afresh this morning remember that our dear Saviour Jesus reigns in the highest heavens as our mediator. And he spoke that we, his little flock, have such a destiny, such a hope, such a certainty that puts our life here into its true perspective. Grant us by your grace to know the joy of what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all things will be added to us because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.